Let us turn again to the chapter from which we read, 1 Kings chapter 8, and let us consider again verse 30. 1 Kings 8 at verse 30. And hearken to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. And we have been considering this verse already, where Solomon has begun to pray to the great God of heaven, and he is asking for the Lord to hear what he is saying. He is asking the Lord to answer his prayer. It's a significantly long prayer as far as the prayers recorded in Scripture are concerned, but it is packed full of meaning, as one might say. And we set out this morning to consider 4 points. The first of these was our need. Our need is sinners. It's a universal need. A solemn need, a serious need. And we should be seeking that we would be forgiven all our sins and accepted in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus by the eternal God, who has made such a wonderful provision through his only begotten Son. But the second thing is the place, the temple. The temple where sacrifice was to be made. And there was, I suppose, 2 main lines of thought I was trying to follow through. The first was that God was there. In the most holy place there was the cloud, which was a symbol of the presence of God. He was there. And therefore every Israelite coming near the temple should have been saying, I'm coming more than ordinary into the presence of God. I'm coming into the presence of God who can see everything that is written on these 2 tablets of stone that are being kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Now it's not but that they should have been saying when they were in their homes or out in the fields working or whatever they might be doing, God sees me. God sees my sin. God sees my sin inwardly. And therefore, thirdly, there is the need for prayer. And the 4th point was to be forgiveness. And we'll try to consider this evening, as the Lord may help us, these 2 remaining points about prayer and forgiveness. Prayer, then, first of all, now. And yet we should be asking, as we had in Psalm 113 this morning, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are in earth. When God looks on a creature, he is humbling himself. It's a way of saying how great God is. And what are we? We should feel that. What are we before God that he should take notice of us and take notice of our needs? And yet, we are being encouraged to bring our needs before God. To bring our needs before God. Yes. That's a great matter. That we are free, as it were, to do so. In spite of the fact of the greatness of God and our littleness and the fact that we are God's creatures and the fact that we belong to a sinful race of creatures, unbelieving creatures in one degree or another, though of course there are those who have believed. But you see, unbelief has not been rooted out of God's children. And it will not be until they take that step from earth to heaven as to their souls in the first instance. To take a step, one step as it were, from earth to heaven, we read of the angels that they carried in the soul of Lazarus, the beggar. They carried his soul into Abram's bosom, into heaven. And must we not believe that when a child of God passes from this world, and they are taking that so significant a step, yet it is because the angels have been sent to carry that soul into Abram's bosom. Yes, there's a solemnity about death, and there may well be a concern about death and separation between soul and body. And yet, the people of God are to be encouraged by the fact of God's goodness generally, but this in particular. The Lord will send his angels to carry their soul into the eternal world. Yes, your soul, child of God, will be safely brought to eternal glory. There will be an answer to your prayers about death, that the Lord will bring you safely to eternal glory. But you see, as far as prayer is concerned, we might say, based on Psalm 113, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to hear the prayers of his children. Or even the prayer of a sinner knocking at the door. You see, there's the encouragement. Those that knock, the door will be opened to them. The Lord will notice that sinner had nothing in himself to recommend himself to God. Nothing. And yet, there he is. Maybe in this church this evening, a sinner knocking on the door of Christ. Knocking on the door in the light of his word, encouraged by the fact that they that seek shall find, to them that knock the door will be opened. Go on knocking, and look to Christ revealed in his word, and look to Christ calling on you to come. Come unto me, he says. You that are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will bring you in and give you a place in the bosom of Christ, as it were, where you can lie down and rest for your soul. And this encouragement being given that God, for the sake of Christ, is able to receive the sinner and to, as we will notice in the next point, who will forgive those who look to Christ. And yes, go on praying. Lord, receive me for the sake of Christ. Lord, take away all these sins that stand between me and thee. He is able, you see. I was referring this morning to the number of sacrifices offered on such occasions as this, and that it was appointed to the greatness of the sacrifice that would be provided. See, all these things were just symbols, but precious symbols. The idea of a substitute for the sinner. The idea of one who could take the place of the sinner and offer himself up as a sacrifice. See, there's all these things. And the Lord has provided. Let us take encouragement from all these things. That's why they're in the Bible. That sinners, for whom it is a humbling of himself, as it were, to hear the cry of the needy, he does do that. And he does do that on a great scale because of the greatness of the work that Christ undertook when he came into this world. Oh, how we should be encouraged to pray. We shouldn't hold back. Someone might say, I'm just a sinner. I'm such a sinner. I'm guilty of all these things. I'm guilty of such unbelief. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Go on knocking. And though it is in a sense a humbling of himself, for Christ to come out and receive the sinner and as it were say to that sinner, come in, you blessed one of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Why? Why? You see, may we be kept or delivered, perhaps is the more appropriate word. May we be delivered from disregarding the emphasis that there is in Scripture of the willingness of Christ to receive sinners. Though in a sense there is a humbling of himself. Ah, yes. But Christ came into this world. He humbled himself. There was such a humbling of himself to take upon himself the guilt of sinners. And he did. He went to the cross. What a humbling of himself. But yet, and it's not in the same category, so to speak, the humbling of himself that I'm commenting on in connection with Psalm 113 at the moment. Yes. God as God. God the Father, let us say just now. Though this is spoken of him, it is spoken in a metaphorical sense, in a figurative sense, that he humbles himself. But let us derive encouragement from it anyway. The greatness of the great God, and this, that he listens to sinners, he hears their prayer. It may be himself that is given the prayer by the working of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's soul. Yes, but, you see, he does hear prayer. Let us take that away with us. And ask the Lord to be bringing that to our minds. Again and again. The graciousness of God in being ready to hear prayer. That he is not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Psalm 22, if I'm not mistaken. The affliction of the afflicted. And they pray in their affliction. Whatever it might be, just leave it generally just now. Leave it in a way that covers everything. Yes, and they pray. And it's not despised. whatever difficulty, whatever sorrow, whatever sin might give rise to the affliction. See, the Lord does not cast off the one that is praying. That was Solomon's prayer. Hearken unto the cry of the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. And we tried to pray. And that's all it may amount. And yet, remember the one that is before the throne of God. I mentioned that already. The one that is making intercession. And it's on account of that intercession that prayer is heard. But let that encourage us. Let not may unbelief not reign supreme in our hearts. But oh, may we get a glimpse of truth when we read the word of God and when we think on it. Let us get a glimpse of truth that would encourage us to come even with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, as we come and pray, there's infinite power in the Holy Spirit when he comes to a sinner. Well, we are to come with confession. And we might go to verse 47 for a moment. When Solomon is thinking of those who sin against the Lord, and God is angry with them, and he delivers them to the enemy, and they are carried away captives. Yet, if they bethink themselves, if they begin to think seriously, even in the land to which they were carried captives, if they repent, if they make supplication, and where does the repentance come from? Where does the supplication come from? And again, we have to say, it's from God, working by the Holy Spirit. Why was there a repentance, as it would seem, on quite a large scale among the captives in Babylon, when the 70 years, or by the time the 70 years were fulfilled, the 70 years of captivity, why was there a turning? It's because of the work of the Spirit. You have it in Ezekiel 36, about the new heart that he would give. That's why there's repentance. A new heart also will I give you. Ah, well, what has he done for the children of God? The children of God that are here today, what has he done? He's given a new heart and a new spirit. He's brought them through the new birth. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And they've been brought to look by faith to Christ, as the one who came into the world to save sinners, the one who has exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. You see, what we cannot work out, God can give us. And let me stress that word give. I've stressed it, I'm sure, many a time. But you see, it's such a significant word. God giving repentance. We're called to repent and we cannot repent. And God gives the grace. He works in the soul by the Holy Spirit. Yes. What wonders of grace the Lord shows to sinners. May we seek grace to come before him. May we seek grace to pray, to pour out our hearts before. Yes. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Such a wonderful prayer that was put in the heart of the publican, the tax gatherer who came up to the temple. Now, that's significant. He stood afar off, yes, but whatever else he could see or not see, he could surely see the smoke arising from the sacrifice. And perhaps, for all one knows, he thought of these words in the psalm, as incense, let my prayer be accepted in thine eyes. Yes, and the uplifting of my soul is the evening sacrifice. There's all that these ceremonies at the temple had to teach the people to whom God gave them, the incense ascending to heaven, the prayer ascending to heaven, accept God accepting the sacrifice, graciously, God hearing the prayer, answering the prayer graciously. Well, there was this, the confession. We have sinned and done perversely. We have committed wickedness. Confessing sin. Confessing what was wrong. And let us confess also our inability to put things right. Sinner might be saying, I will do better. I will pray properly. Ah, let us be careful. We will never pray properly except by the grace of God. No wonder the disciples were asking their master, Lord, teach us to pray. And let us be asking, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to come in the name of Christ. Teach me not to try to bring my own works as any basis for being heard. It's all of grace. That's a very significant statement you have in Ephesians 2. All of grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, to move on to Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, and we could add, according to his mercy, he hears us for the sake of Christ. And it's all there in Scripture that we need to know. What we need further from the Most High is that he would apply the truth to our souls, that he would open our eyes. There was Christ going about. And he was opening the eyes of blind people, something that had never been heard before, that anyone should open the eyes of the blind, but Christ was doing that. And it's all a picture. And the miracles are a whole series of pictures of what the Lord does spiritually. The Lord has given the blind their sight, and that is true spiritually. The Lord gives sight to the blind. Are you feeling your blindness? That you cannot see, you cannot see Christ, you cannot see the way of salvation. Well, go to the Lord. Use these words, it may be over again. Perhaps you're saying you've been using them every day for many a year. Well, go on using them. You feel you haven't had an answer to your prayer. Well, keep on. But remember, it's all of grace. We have no right to demand anything, and yet God hears the prayer of the needy. Yes. Let us seek to pray. And unable though we may be, there's the Holy Spirit and his power to work in the hearts of sinners. Ask that the Lord would come, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, Jehovah, the Holy Spirit, would come to our hearts. That the Holy Spirit would come to our hearts and work savingly. He is able. So we have prayer and we have confession in prayer. And we have that prayer that the Savior set before his disciples to teach them to pray in answer to their request. And among the petitions is this: forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. What is it that we owe to God? Well, what are his demands? That we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. That's the standard. And what we have is this, that we're coming short. We're not loving the Lord our God with all our heart. And every degree whereby we come short, that's a debt. What about our debts then? What must we do about our debts? Are we to try and do better? Well, maybe. Well, no maybe about it. We should, we ought. But you see, as far as paying our debts, we're not going to succeed in that. We're to go to God and to ask, Lord, forgive us our debts. Write them off, as we might say. Write them off. Is that a possibility? Is that likely? Ah well, why did Christ come into the world? To save sinners. And one of the great aspects of that work was to pay off the debts of sinners. He was representing with Christ a multitude that no one can number. Christ representing a great multitude of sinners, and all their debts were transferred to him. And he was coming before the Father, we might say, in a particular way, as he went to Calvary. Yes. He was at that work of paying debts all his time in this world. All his sufferings represented a paying of debts. But oh, what a paying of debts there was on the cross. He was there. And why? That he might pay the debts of all those who had been given to him in the everlasting covenant. As we might put it, he said to the Father, I will pay them all. I will pay them all. So that the Father could righteously pay off all these accumulated debts. Yes. And when the publican came towards the temple and prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, among many other things that might have been on his mind, that would have been this: God, pay off my debts. Accept me for the sake of the Messiah that is to come. And he might have said, I see the smoke arising from the sacrifices that have been offered on the altar. And it's going up to heaven. And it's being accepted. And he might add, Lord, accept me and forgive me my debts. Oh, that I might be accepted. And that when I die, I might go to heaven for the sake of Christ. See, that's it. And I'm putting it more in New Testament language. But the substance of the matter is very much the same. Whether you think of it in Old Testament terms or in New Testament terms, it's one religion, one revelation of salvation, though it's so much clearer in the New Testament than in the Old, and yet there was a full and a free salvation under the Old Testament dispensation. Yes. And we might think, without going into it to any extent, we might think of Daniel coming before God, asking for a blessing, asking for a blessing on his people, a blessing on himself. And he says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And he goes on, O Lord, forgive. And again, defer not for thine own sake. There's Old Testament religion. Pure and undefiled Old Testament religion. Old Testament religion with the eyes open. The eyes of the soul, the eyes of the understanding. Yes, and he was heard. Because it was such a good prayer? No. We might say, perhaps foolishly, it was a good prayer. But the greater thing is the perfection of the one that was to come in the fullness of time. And for whose sake prayer is answered and will be answered. And sinners accept it before God, though they cannot work that out for themselves. Christ worked it all out. Christ made a full provision. That was true for the Old Testament believers. They were getting these things on account, so to speak. What was to take place was the basis of the benefits that they were then receiving. And it's the same now, except the other way around. That Christ has finished his work. And all the benefits that we are to ask for, and all the benefits that we get, they are for the sake of what Christ has done. But we must go on to forgiveness. And you see, when thou hearest, forgive. There will not be forgiveness apart from prayer. And we might add, there will be no prayer apart from the Holy Spirit. How dependent we should be on the Holy Spirit for prayer. How dependent, you see, sinners ought to be for the work of the Holy Spirit applying the truth. How are sinners taught? It's the Holy Spirit applying the word. But take David. He sinned. We'll not go into that. Just the fact that he sinned, and sinned very seriously. But when Nathan the prophet came to him and spoke to him, David, by the working of the Holy Spirit in his soul, came to this: I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. That's it. He's got a sense of his debt, or what was behind the debt that he now has. I have sinned. And what does the prophet say? Speaking as from God, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And what is the Lord saying to the sinner whose eyes are open to believe in Christ? To look away from themselves and from their own works Yes. What does the Lord say? I have put away thy sin. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Giving Spirit your life. And the Lord says, because of what Christ has done as a substitute, I have put away thy sin. They will never be raised against thee anymore. That's what he has said to his children. I will never be angry against thee anymore. You see, the Lord's anger has been satisfied, or turned away might be a better word. The idea behind the word propitiation. The anger of God turned away. Why? Why? What can turn away the anger of Almighty God? It's his own provision and his own Son. It's what Christ has done. When the sinner is given grace to look to Christ, what a blessing. The sinner given grace to look to Christ. And the Lord, as it were, humbles himself. He looks down from heaven. And there's no guilt anymore. It has been borne away. Oh, can I say it reverently? What a large back Christ has to carry away, or Christ had to carry away the burden of sin. Not the multitude of bulls and of sheep could atone for sin. Not even multitudes. Not even as many as were offered on the day when the temple was dedicated. On the day when Solomon prayed as he did. That is, as a portion of it is before us here. But you see, it needed the Son of God to take human nature, to be a person who was strong enough to bear away sin. That's the Savior that was provided. No lesser Savior, perhaps Savior in inverted commas, no lesser Savior would do, but a Savior who was altogether adequate for the work, who was perfectly suited to the work. Perhaps I can quote again what I quoted from Hebrews today already. Such a high priest became us. That's the high priest that we needed. That's the high priest that was provided. One who can take away sin. And let not anyone hold back, even when a little conscious of sin, from going to Christ. Such a high priest is suited to you in your need. Go to him. Such a high priest, the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. For all kinds of sinners is the implication. He's suited to you and your need. Whatever you may be thinking, whatever you might be telling yourself about the greatness, the seriousness of your sin, and perhaps the devil whispering in your ear, it's too much to expect. No, no, no. Such a high priest is suitable for us. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's the one who has saved such a number of people over the centuries. And his right hand is not shortened, it has not weakened since then. He is able to save. He is ready to save. That's it. He is able to save sinners. And you see, they're not to hold back their prayers. However weak they may seem, however weak they may be, however feeble, yes, still pray. Remember that the significant thing is Christ presenting the prayers of poor sinners in this world. Christ pointing to his merits as he comes before the Father. And there's no denying an answer to the prayer of those who come to God through Christ. There's no denying. You might think of an arbitrary king, and he has a whole queue of people wanting his ear. And they come in each one, and they make various requests. And he says to one, yes, you can have that. The next one, it's no, go away. And so on. There's no rhyme nor reason to the way he's act. Oh, take that as a contrast to the sinner coming before God and the way the sinner is treated. There's no arbitrariness there. Yes. If they come in the name of Christ, if they come for the sake of Christ, and that's God-given grace. But if they come, however feebly, however lacking in confidence, ah well, if there's the smallest atom of dependence on the work of Christ, the Lord will hear them graciously. Yes, it's Christ that has earned the right for sinners to come to Christ. It's for the sake of Christ that the Holy Spirit works in a soul. And there's things there that we cannot put together. There's things there, the consistency of which we cannot understand. But it's all revealed in Scripture. And the Lord can help us. If we're stumbling at what seems like contradictions, let us commit ourselves to the Lord of glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working in connection with the salvation of sinners, and at the center of it all, the work of Christ, who died for sinners and rose again, and who is at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession, and he's acting as prophet, priest, and king, to supply all the needs of those that come before him. Yes, but you see what the Lord is saying. Isaiah 43, I, even I. You see your repetition there. I, twice over. It's emphasis, you see. To whom shall we go, you see? But to the one who emphasizes his work in the salvation of sinners. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember my sin. He will not remember it. But does the Lord not know everything? How can the Lord, the infinite God of heaven, forget anything? Well, that's not the point. But it's this, that the Lord, who draws a sinner to himself, he will not act again over the sin that has been forgiven. It's as if he had forgotten. He forgets the transgression in this sense, that he's not going to let his anger fall upon that sinner that has been forgiven. He or she has been forgiven, and it's all for his own sake. For the sake of God, who sent his own Son into the world, for the sake of the Son who came into the world to make atonement for sinners. Yes, for the sake of the work of the Holy Spirit in applying redemption to needy, ignorant sinners. See, it's a complete salvation. It's forgiveness that is emphasized in this petition of Solomon's in our verse. And it's forgiveness that I have singled out for this final head. But you see, if there's forgiveness, there's a whole salvation. There's nothing missing. Until the judgment is passed and the sinner is brought or is directed towards heaven. The sinner who has believed in Christ, the sinner who was forgiven in this world, and it will be said to all these sinners who have been finally glorified, come unto me, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Come. What he said to them when he drew them to himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it will be again that same word, come. Those whom the Father has blessed, those in whom the Holy Spirit has worked, those who receive blessings for the sake of Christ, come with no sin to be still to be dealt with. It's all been forgotten in the sense that I have tried to explain it. Come. No barriers. No barriers in the sinner, the one who was previously a sinner, no sin, no memory of sin in a sense, no disturbing memory of sin at least. The sin is all forgiven. Yes. So what we have here is a very large prayer, especially when we see it worked out until the end of the prayer. And of course, where we left it off, Solomon had turned to blessing God for the provision. Yes, and we should not forget. If we have been born again, if our eyes have been opened to look to Christ, if we have been enabled to believe on him, then we should be ready to speak to the praise of God. We should be ready to sing with meaning to the praise of God. And certainly, that's how it will be in heaven. Endless praise. And this will be very much in that praise when Christ has done the grace of God in giving his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But one word more. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are needy. May we look to thee. May we have thy blessing in connection with thy word. May our eyes be open to see Jesus. May we be made willing to seek him. Grant us thy blessing for time and for eternity. Oh, work wonderfully in our generation. Draw multitudes of sinners to thyself. Oh, come. Come in infinite mercy. We are poor and needy. But do thou bless us. Mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Grant us a blessing for time and eternity. Supply all our needs. Remember those who are still outside thy kingdom and draw them by almighty power. Remember those who have come into thy kingdom Enable them to go on looking at Jesus. Bless thy cause. Build it up. Oh, that many would be turned to thyself. Grant us grace. Grant us grace to praise thee. Grant us grace to be meditating on these things, the divine provision. Pardon us, bless us, keep us. Go before us always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.